The day of the Lord. It's a big theme in the Bible. See it in a lot of different prophetic books or books where a man speaks of things to come, prophecies that were given by God to different men in the Old Testament and New Testament. The day of the Lord. It's the theme of the book of Joel. We've seen it for these last two Sundays. This is the third sermon we've preached from this book. In Joel chapter 1, the day of the Lord was a historic locust infestation. Grasshoppers went in mass at Judah and devoured everything that was there. It was the day of the Lord. The chapter 2 speaks of judgment. We see two trumpet sounds last week in our sermon. The first trumpet sound was a warning of war. And Israel was to take notice. And we saw God as warning people of the day of the Lord, of judgment coming, so that we might repent. I just have to go back there. Chapter 2, verse 13. For he, the middle of the verse, returned to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows? Who knows? When the second time we were in Israel, we had a evangelical, a Jewish man that had grown up in a messianic home. And sometimes he would imitate his mama. And he would whine like sometimes, who knows? You know, and when I see this, every time I see this, I think of Shmulek imitating his mom. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will change his mind. Who knows? You see, the purpose for the day of the Lord in chapter 2 is God is going to send judgment that we might see that he is gracious, that he is good, and that who knows if we will repent, that he might change his heart, he might change his mind concerning the judgment he would send. As we have preached through first Hosea and then Joel, I have felt a little bit like a broken record. Like every week I get up here and say, repent, and repent, and then repent yet again. It seems like that's all I've preached since the first of the year here at Trinity Baptist Church. And it makes me wonder, as God has directed me or providentially allowed me to choose the minor prophets, is someone supposed to repent? Is this a needed message for our church? Is it a needed message for me? And I think the answer is yes. I have learned and been confirmed as we have gone through these texts that repentance is key to a mature Christian's walk. If we do not have a spirit of repentance, a spirit of humbly confessing and turning from our sin on a regular basis, then we don't have a grip on what it means to be a Christian. But sometimes, when you get whipped again and again and again, or you feel like you're beaten down again and again and again by the same message of repent, 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 you start to wonder, is it worth it? Is there another side of this? Is there hope for me? And I think that today, as we've come to the last portion of the book of Joel, as we're going to go through a large text, I think we find hope and encouragement that God has promised that to the repentant, there is deliverance. From chapter 2, verse 18 forward, we see that God is talking about what he will do. He will answer, how he will respond to a repentant Israel. And I think we can learn lessons from that. I've titled the sermon this morning, God's Promised Deliverance. Number one in your outline, God promises to restore Judah's land, economy, and confidence in him if they, the Jews, repent. This is really a review of part of last week's sermon as we went from 18 to 27 of Joel chapter 2. God has not rescinded his promises to Israel. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. He is going to restore them as a people and as a land. This is not about the church of America. But at the same time, I think there's some things we can learn. We learned last week that a repentant people are not afraid. You don't need to be afraid because you can trust in God if you're repentant. We learned last week that a repentant people can be glad. They are glad. They have chosen to put their trust in him. And so he says, don't fear, be glad. And we saw that a repentant people are not ashamed. They're not ashamed. Shame is a huge, powerful influence in lives. We wonder what other people think. We wonder what God thinks. We wonder what we're supposed to think about ourselves. And we don't do things, or we do things because of this huge influence called shame. Well, not everything about shame is good. And if you're a repentant person trusting in God, he says, promises here, you don't need to be ashamed. These people are not ashamed. Repentant people have a restful confidence in who they are because they rest in who God is. Can I say that again? Repentant people have a confidence in who they are because they rest in who God is. Because God is good. Therefore, as I trust him and I repent from my sin and I come to him, therefore I can have confidence in who I am. Number one, I see that a promised restoration to Israel for their land, for their economy, and their confidence in him. Number two, another promise of deliverance that God gives in this text is God promises to send his Spirit. I believe starting with verse 28 of chapter 2, we've moved into the church age. Let me read from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward. That's important. This is not in this time frame. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. The end of verse 29, he's going to repeat that phrase. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Back to 28, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and upon my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. You say, Pastor, where do you get the idea that this is the church age? Well, really, it was Peter's idea. If you remember on the sermon that he preached at Pentecost, the text that Peter quotes from or reads from is here in Joel chapter 2. I believe it'll be on the screen behind me, Acts 2, 16, I read this. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is Peter's explanation of the speaking in tongues that was taking place in that day, the day of Pentecost. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and upon my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And here's why I think Peter came this far. I think he wanted to give an invitation. I think he wanted to give Israel an opportunity to repent, to come to God. And so he comes down to this text that we're going to see in Joel 2. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter wanted them to do that day. So if Peter thought the tongue speaking at Pentecost was a fulfillment of Joel 2, and the Holy Spirit that came on that day, and Luke recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us as such, I think we can come back to Joel 2 and say, this is about the church, Joel 2, 28 and 29, and what follows is probably future. Now, come back with me to Joel chapter 2, look in your Bible. Note that not everything that Peter wrote, or Peter read that day, rather, was fulfilled. Verses 30 and following talk about signs and wonders. I think that refers to another day, and I'm going to come back to that. But he's obviously in 28 and 29 talking about what happened at Pentecost. Let's go on to that. Number three. God promises to show wonders in the heavens and in the earth before the great and awesome day of the Lord. verses 30 and 31. We read this in Acts. Let me read it again here in Joel 2. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, this didn't happen at Pentecost. There's no record in the Acts chapter 2 of this smoke, of this the sun being turned to darkness, wonders in the heavens. We don't see that here. So is there going to be another speaking in tongues, futuristic? Is there going to be another time to come when God will pour out his Spirit and there will be signs in the heavens like this? Well, think with me from the Mount Olivet Discourse where Jesus makes a similar prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. Again, I think it's going to be on the screen. Matthew 24, I read, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I think the signs in heaven that we see here in Joel chapter 2 and that Jesus talks about in the Mount Olivet Discourse both coincide with Daniel chapter 12 where a mighty angel, Michael, comes out and makes an announcement. Also coincides with a strong angel, is what he's called, or a mighty angel, in Revelation chapter 10. And both of these events seem to split in half a period of time called the Great Tribulation. Here's what I think is going to happen. I think during a time of 7 years where God is going to judge the nations of the world, I'll get to that in the next point, that during that time, God is going to give to 144,000 Jews the Holy Spirit and a power. And yes, I think they're going to speak in tongues again. And in the middle of those 7 years, God is going to fulfill the end, this part of the prophecy in Joel, where there will be signs in heaven and signs in the sky, and the stars will fall. And it's going to coincide with the halfway point of the tribulation period, and it will fulfill this. So God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Peter alludes to that. That's a promise that happens that God is going to give, that he's going to show signs. Number four this morning, God promises to bring all of Israel back to their land. Remember, we're on the idea here that Joel is preaching the day of the Lord to these people, and he's saying, repent, repent, repent. Then he says, if you're repentant, here's some of the things I'm going to do. I'm going to do wonderful things. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I am going to show wonders in heaven. And then I'm going to bring you back to Israel. Look at chapters 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 7. And behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. I do not think these two verses are allegorical. I believe God intends to bring Israel home. Today, there are about 13 million Jews in the world. Of them, about 43% of those Jews live in today's Israel. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, it was a country of about 1 million people. Today, the land of Israel is a country of about 9 million people. Of the industrialized world, Israel has the highest birth rate, and Israel still brings in Jews only, welcomes Jews from around the world to come home. But what is happening in Israel today, and has happened since, well, for all of my parents' lifetime, is nothing compared to what will happen during the days of the tribulation. Again on the screen, Isaiah 11. It shall come to pass in those days that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. The first time was when they came back from Babylon. But this is the second time God is going to again gather his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, When I see that phrase in the Hebrew, the islands of the sea, I think Western civilization. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, from Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. A similar text is read in Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28 that I'm not going to read. But let me come back again to Jesus' words in the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I think this is one of the most amazing prophecies, and I see it in Old Testament and confirmed again in the Mount Olivet Discourse by Jesus. There will be a day coming in the midst of the time when God is going to judge the world for their treatment of Israel, that God is going to gather providentially by leading them and miraculously all the Jews to the land of Israel. There will be a day, Zechariah talks about, when the nation will be born as in a day. There'll be a day when the nation of Israel will be converted. We'll all see Jesus as a man in one day. It will be an amazing day. In the Mount Olivet Discourse, there's a place where it says, two shall be gathering, grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Sometimes we look at that and we go, that's the rapture of the church. Wrong. We've read that in. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 23, Mount Olivet Discourse is referring to Israel. And I think the rapture in that day is not that of the church, but is of all Israel to come to Jerusalem. Before the end of the 7 years of tribulation, God is going to bring all Israel home. God has promised deliverance to the repentant. He's going to restore Judah's land. He's going to send his spirit. He's going to show wonders in heaven. He's going to bring all Israel home. Number five this morning, God promises to judge the nations of the earth according to their treatment of Israel. I'm not going to go through verses 2 through 17. I'm not going to try to teach everything that's going on there. But I think that they would reflect well with Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Those of you who know the book of Revelation know that in those chapters that God describes the events on planet Earth during a period of time that I would call Daniel's 70th week. It's a seven-year period of time. Jesus talks about this again during the Mount Olivet Discourse, where God is going to judge the world. He's going to pour out his wrath on that world. And specifically, it's going to have to do with how people have treated Israel. Look in this text, though, and see the battle. There will be, if you read Revelation 16 and again 19, you'll see a battle being put together. Dr. Tim LaHaye and Dr. Tom Ice, in their book Charting the End Times, have a section where they talk about the campaign of Armageddon. And in that book, The Campaign of Armageddon, they talk about eight stages to that campaign. I'll talk about that in a minute, but let me come here. Notice chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel. Now, the Valley of Jehoshaphat was a descendant of David, one of the kings in Judah. It's the Kidron Valley, it leads into the Kidron Valley. It is right next door to Jerusalem. Skip over to verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Hear this, everybody. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, change your manufacturing to make weapons, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, those who don't want to go to battle, I'm strong, I can do this. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty men, mighty ones, to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. For the Lord also will roar from Zion. I think verse 16 here is similar to Zechariah chapter 14. It's the picture of Jesus coming back that we see in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I believe that Antichrist will assemble the armies of the world in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon in northern Israel, and they will come down and they will attack God's people that are holed up in Jerusalem, and they will begin to destroy that city when Jesus will come back. So says Zechariah chapter 14, and will stand again on the Mount of Olives, and he will destroy them, as described in Revelation chapter 19, and again here in Joel 3:16. Number six, God promises to restore and live with his people in Jerusalem. Did you notice the change as he describes this war and this conflict? Let's see verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Here's Israel knowing Christ, seeing his... Zechariah says that they're going to see his hands and see the print in his hands. That Israel's going to see his feet and see the nail prints in his feet. And they're going to say, you, Jesus, are God. And Israel will be saved in a day. Verse 18, it'll come to pass in that day. Now he's describing the millennial kingdom. He's describing what Jesus will set up, that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. We see that in Ezekiel. Remember the passage in Ezekiel, he talks about a river that comes out under the temple and it is going to heal the nations of the world? I want to come to the end of this. For I will acquit them, verse 21. He's going to forgive. Here's the ultimate promise to the one who repents. Whether you be the nation of Israel, whether you be an individual of Israel, whether you be you, here's the promise. That to the one who repents, to the one who asks forgiveness, to the one who humbles himself and comes to God, he says, I will acquit them of guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to declare them as a jury would declare, not guilty. I'm going to acquit them. For the Lord dwells in Zion. Here's the bottom line. That God wants to live with his people. We saw as we are in Exodus and Sunday nights in my discussion that the reason for the tabernacle was so that God could live with his people. And here's the reason for the judgments of God in Revelation, that he would dwell with them, that he would be their God, and that they would be his people. The day of the Lord in the book of Joel. What is the day of the Lord? What are the lessons that we can learn from the day of the Lord? Well, I think the lesson we learned from chapter 1 is that sometimes God sends locust. Sometimes God sends to us rough times. And when he does, we should cry out to him. I think from Joel chapter 2, the lesson we learned from the day of the Lord is this, that sometimes God allows judgment because he wants us to come back to him. Because he's merciful. The reason he allows judgment in our life is because he wants us to come home. He wants us to repent. And he invites us to do so. We come to the day of the Lord in chapter 3. I think we learned there that God's not done. God has planned promises for Israel. He has planned promises for you. God wants to restore what happened in Eden, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God wants to restore that with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to live with you in his house forever. And notice again, let's go back to the text that Peter read ahead to make sure that he included. Let's catch that whole verse, though. Come back to chapter 2, verse 32. Would you with me as we close this morning? Chapter 2, or as I close the sermon, we still have Lord's table. Chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever, if that includes you, would you raise your hand? Whoever? Whoever? Are you a who? Huh? Yeah, it includes you, right? The invitation is open to all. God wants all to repent. Every single one of us is a whoever, part of this. That whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For, it goes on, from Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. He says, there will be a promise, there will be deliverance, and God will be there with his people. In every day, from Adam till now, God has always had a people. He has called everyone out. Some have responded. Some repent. And those that repent, those that come to God, those that turn from their sins to him, he is glorified by living in with them. So, my question for you as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, are you repentant? Does that describe you? If you were to describe yourself, Dan Leeds, repentant. Does that fit in your life? And then if that be the case, that your heart is repentance, are you trusting him? Are you enjoying the promises of God to a repentant people, that he would be with you, that he is not done with you? Is that you? As we do prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, I ask you to remember that Jesus, God, died for your sins. And that he was crucified for you, and that he was buried and he rose again. We are to remember this when we come to this table. We're to examine ourselves as we come to the table. We're supposed to ask ourselves if we're in the faith. And we're supposed to ask ourselves as we come to this table if we're walking obediently. I would ask you to answer this question this morning as we come to this table. Are you repentant? Does that describe you? Are you desiring to trust God and to live with God? A table is a place of fellowship. It's a place of belonging. Are you God's? Do you belong here? I don't mean here, Trinity Baptist. I mean here at the table with God. Holy Father, may your eternal word, this part written some almost 3,000 years ago, work, bless, change us.